Well, good morning, St. Thomas Church.
Good morning.
I'm really pleased to be invited here to worship in this beautiful house of God. And it was Deacon John who invited me to speak to you today on reparations. Now, reparations, wow. What a topic.
We'll sit down for that.
And this is a talk in your Black History Witness, in your Witness to Black History Month. So thank you, really, thank you for the invitation. In formation today, we had a really lively discussion, and it really inspires me to take this discussion and offer it to the whole diocese to let people talk about their concerns about reparations. So why are we called to reparations? Now, for me, this is an easy thing. Last night, Vivian was asking me about how it is that I'm Episcopalian. How long have I been Episcopalian? I'm a third generation Episcopalian. This is my grandparents, my parents, and then they raised their children in the Episcopal Church. And so, and I'm also one of these church geeks, you know, I really love General Convention. So. Don't get me started. But anyway, I feel like the call to reparations is clearly in Scripture. It's in our baptismal covenant. And there's also something in the Book of Common Prayer that you might not know. It's questions and answers on the order of our faith. And it's the questions and answers of the catechism. But we'll start with the Scripture. And the greatest, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is love your neighbor. And St. Paul spoke to that in Galatians and Romans, and he really made the case that to love your neighbor. And so I think that reparations is consistent with that, and the legacy of slavery is inconsistent with that. There is in our baptismal covenant, as you all know, to strive for justice and peace, to respect the dignity of every human being. And certainly, that is in our souls, and something that we pledge every time that we are reminded in a baptism. Then there is this question and answer that I've learned because there's some, I think it's our bishop who keeps reminding us that what is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. How does the church pursue its mission? The church pursues its mission as it prays and worships, proclaims the gospel, and promotes justice, peace, and love. Through whom does the church carry out its mission? The church carries out its mission through the ministry of all its members. And further, what is the ministry of the laity? To carry on Christ's work of reconciliation in the world. And what is the call to Christianity? To repair that which is broken. To repair that which is broken. So one of the aspirations of the Reparations Commission, oh, let me tell you, I've been in this diocese serving on the Anti-Racism Commission for 27 years, since it started. Thank you. The job security is great. And I'm also the co-chair of the Reparations Commission, and I also co-chair a statewide reparations movement in New Jersey. So 9 or 10 years ago, it was just, I think I was inspired by the death of Trayvon Martin. Because this was just too much. But my call to reparations was really strong. And so I proposed a resolution to the Diocese of New Jersey at their diocesan, for the diocesan convention on reparations. And in the pre-convention deliberations, the protest against the resolution was loud, angry, and ugly. And I really heard that this diocese was not ready for that. And I withdrew the resolution before convention. So in November of 2020, remember our convention was delayed from March of 2020. Annette Buchanan and I proposed another resolution. And I'm going to tell you what it says because this is important. Yeah. Oh, there it is. Resolved that the 236th Convention of the Diocese of New Jersey affirm the will of the Episcopal Church General Convention and the Episcopal Church priority of racial reconciliation to repair the breach of the continuing legacy of injustices and take action toward racial justice, healing, and reconciliation. The resolution called for the diocese to establish a task force to initiate and oversee a multi-year process to examine our sins, complicity, and benefits, financial benefits, through the history of slavery and slavery's legacy, continuing to contemporary practices, and to recommend appropriate actions for the diocese. So I was very anxious and nervous about the vote, but it passed by more than 90% affirmative votes. Why did the resolution pass this time? There are many reasons that are possible reasons. One, we did not use the word reparations in the entire resolution. Two, we had 20 years of the anti-racism ministry sharing anti-racism education in the diocese. That was 10 years more than the previous resolution. Three, we had a bishop who was very supportive of racial justice. Four, there is some momentum at large for slavery reparations and racial justice. And so we got ourselves a reparations task force. And I didn't expect it, but the bishop appointed Annette and me to be the co-chairs. And Annette and I are lay leaders in the diocese. We're not ordained clergy. I was getting messages from people saying, I want to be on this, or why are you doing this? And then I said, it's not my place to say you can be on the commission because I didn't expect to be leading it. But I was thinking that there is another reason that it might not have passed in March of 2020 had the convention been then. But 5 months later, in November, it passed 5 months after the death, after the world watched the murder of a black man. And I'll talk about that later. I think there's a strong spiritual basis to remedy the egregious wrong. And it's really more than past time to make it right. So the word reparations is just a hot potato. We know that it causes some people to say, if reparations for slavery was history. Slavery was in the past. I had nothing to do with it. I have no responsibility for it. There are no living people today who were slaves. But no, we think that my understanding of racism in America is that slavery and racism are tightly knotted together. And in fact, there's a black priest in the diocese who every time he says, he means to say racism, he says slavery, as if they're interchangeable. And we know what he means, but it really is the legacy of slavery uninterrupted. Slavery might have been history, 250 years of slavery, 100 years of Jim Crow, legalized, legislated laws have not been atoned for. They have not been corrected. They never have been. And so the legacy of slavery is living today in racism. And there are some people who want to argue with me about this, but I don't think you have much to stand on. Because we know that this country is very racialized. I went to, in 2014, and this was after the death by a policeman of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri. I went to an event at NJPAC in Newark, and it was a huge auditorium or performance hall that was packed with people. And a 19-year-old boy from Black Lives Matter took the microphone, and he asked the crowd, would you like to be treated the way black people are treated? And there was dead silence. Everybody knew the answer to that question. And so you tell me that we are not racialized. This country is not racialized. I really argue against that. So anyway, but I'm still, we use the word reparations, and we know that there's opposition to that word in this diocese, but still we think this is the right thing to do. Some people will really embrace the chance to do this, and you'll see that there's a lot of movement on this. So we use the definition that comes from the United Church of Christ, and their definition is reparations is a process to remember, repair, restore, make amends for wrongs, and reconcile, and can never be singularly reduced to monetary terms. The process is an historical reckoning involving acknowledgement that an offense against humanity was committed and that the victims have not received justice that is due them. So we know that before the R word became loaded with emotion, war reparations were routinely accepted. And globally, well, on an international scale, there have been reparations for the German government paid reparations to victims of the Holocaust. Now, that was not a complete compensation, but it was an act of reparation. The government of South Africa abandoned apartheid, abolished apartheid through a truth and reconciliation process. The Canadian government is addressing its oppression to the First Nation peoples. And then on a federal level, there have been, the U.S. government has made reparations. They have made, in several cases, reparations to the Native Americans for seizing land. They made reparations to the Tuskegee experiment. They made some reparations to families that were involved in the eugenics movement. And here, some of these things you might not know about. Here's where the suppression of teaching American history is showing up. And probably the most often cited case of successful reparations are the Civil Liberties Act of 1988. And I'm referring to the payment that was made to the Japanese Americans who were incarcerated during World War II. My grandma received a check in the settlement of $20,000. That's all the survivors of the injustice to Japanese Americans was paid to 80,000 of the 120,000. Those are the 84,000 family units of the 120,000 who were imprisoned during World War II. So my grandma received this check of $20,000. My dad's share of that check was $4,000. And so at the federal level, you know that Representative John Conyers from Michigan was so encouraged by the Japanese success that in January of 1989, he introduced H.R. 40. He introduced H.R. 3745, which became known as H.R. 40. The H.R. 40 standing for the 40 acres that the black freed slaves were promised but not given. Conyers reintroduced that bill every legislative session for almost three decades, for almost 30 years. It never came to a committee review, and it never came to a vote. And Representative Sheila Jackson Lee of Texas has reintroduced that bill. She actually had enough co-sponsors and a committee review to bring it to a vote in the last legislative session. But it did not come to a vote because of the election cycle. Reparations has been considered to be a that politicians will not endure the backlash if they support reparations. at this point, the only hope to pass that, or the only hope to get a reparations study in this country, is if President Biden will sign an executive order, which he promised when he was campaigning to be president. So at the, now I can talk about the state level of the reparations movement. Then in the state of New Jersey legislature, 4 years ago, Shavonda Sumter introduced a bill to form a reparations task force. And that would be just to study slavery and in the state, to study the systemic structural racism that has endured since slavery and the financial conditions that that created. We know that there's an enormous diversity, wealth gap disparity in the state of New Jersey. It is the highest racial wealth gap, such that the net wealth of a white family is $300,000 more than the net wealth of a black family in New Jersey. So we had this bill proposed to create a reparations task force in New Jersey 4 years ago. But it would have been the first, we would have been the first state to have to pursue reparations. In the meantime, California introduced the bill and passed it. And in fact, last year, they finished a 500-page report with recommendations for reparations. The state of New York says that they will pass a bill next month to study reparations. State of Massachusetts is working on it too. And New Jersey is languishing. So what happens is, so now I'll move to the level of religious institutions and Episcopal dioceses. You will be heartened to hear that Virginia Theological Seminary, which was founded in 1923 and built and farmed by slave labor, set aside $1.7 million and 2 years ago began giving cash payments to descendants of Black Americans who labored there, knowing that their buildings were built by slave labor. The Princeton Theological Seminary, has set aside $27.6 million as reparations to repent for its ties to slavery. The Episcopal Diocese of New York has been researching its slave history and scheduled multi-year cycles of truth-telling, confession, lamentation, repentance, and reconciliation to atone for its past. Members of the Diocese of New York Reparations Committee believe that it is the church who should lead on this. And so we are following their model pretty closely because they've been doing this for years. And we really believe their approach is sound. So in the Diocese of New Jersey, we are following, making sure that our history is, that we know it completely. And then we also need to bring along the diocese in the process so that we have the support and they understand the need for reparations. But there are other Episcopal dioceses who are working on this. The Diocese of Texas has allocated $13 million of their funds for the next decade toward reparations. The Diocese of Long Island has been granting reparations checks. They haven't done any studies. They're just handing out money. Good for them. The Diocese of Virginia has committed $10 million. The Diocese of Maryland has committed $1 million in seed fund, and they've started issuing reparations grants within the diocese. So what are we doing in the Diocese of New Jersey? I really think that we've made a lot of progress. In the first year, we were a task force. In the second year, we became commissioned as the Reparations Commission. And our priorities are are being worked on in three working groups. The first is the historical, the history research working group. Another is the education, engagement, and advocacy working group. The third is our financial group. I'm really, some people are really listening, and I'm going to try to recruit some of you, because we had a really good talk this morning. The history and research working group has hired a research historian to help us uncover the racial history of our diocese, which includes the entire history and the evolution of church leadership, the properties and building construction, worshiping communities, and financial matters. That our history and research working group is the biggest working group of the commission. Our church histories, archived in parishes and in the diocesan office, are only starting points that require deeper digging. Mm-hmm. Because as you can imagine, most of the histories were written by white Episcopalians. Mm-hmm. And you'll learn more about our research historian's role at diocesan convention, and if you don't go to convention, you can watch it or watch a recording of it. So let me tell you some of the things that the history group is working on right now. They are planning a service of stations of reparations, and it's modeled after Stations of the Cross. And it's going to be at St. Peter's Church in Freehold on March 25th. And the moving through the stations that are parishes in the diocese whose racial history we've already worked on. And at each station, there will be points of reflection. The Education, Engagement, and Advocacy Group are working on a reparations liturgy before Bishop Stokes leaves. And we hope that's going to be on May 7th at Trinity Cathedral. The financial group is looking at the 10 historically black churches in our diocese to see what their needs are and their financial needs. Because we know that the black churches do not have the endowments that a lot of the white churches have and cannot afford to do their capital repairs. So the Reparations Commission leaders have organized 5 educational webinars since 2021 in a series that we call Journeying Toward Reparation. And they have included presenters by many guest speakers, and you can see all of those webinars on the Diocesan YouTube channel. So in addition, Annette and I have been co-chairs of a coalition of New Jersey faith and justice organizations. And this organization is called, it has an impossibly long name, New Jersey Faith Allies for a Reparations Task Force, Say the Word. And the acronym is even worse, NJFART. But this coalition includes the Episcopal Diocese, the Unitarian Universalist, New Jersey NAACP, the New Jersey League of Women Voters, and about 20 organizations. And the primary goal of the New Jersey Faith Allies is to get the New Jersey State Legislature to pass the bill to establish a reparations task force. This is important and very time-expensive work. Trying to influence the 120 members of the state legislature. We have an active grassroots initiative that involves finding individuals who will contact their city council leaders to pass a resolution that saying that the city council supports those bills, and then to pass that resolution and send a copy of it to the state legislature, to the Speaker of the Assembly and the President of the Senate. And we have already passed these resolutions in 17 cities and counties in New Jersey. But if you can do this in your town, please let me know. We really would appreciate this support. And next week, we, Annette and I, have organized a legislative prayer breakfast before Black History Month finishes, and invited all the legislators and their staffs to Trinity Cathedral for breakfast. That's on Monday.
Ooh.
Wow. Wait a minute. That's next week. I was hoping it's not tomorrow. And we've also organized three rallies that attracted several hundred people that were at the State House in Trenton and at St. Peter's Church in Perth Amboy. We've also participated in Juneteenth rallies with NJISJ and with POP. And Becky and Father Todd were in Trenton for the Juneteenth one, the year that Juneteenth became a federal holiday. We've also had, this is New Jersey Faith Allies, has also had really impactful meetings with many political leaders, including Bonnie Watson Coleman, the Lieutenant Governor of New Jersey, several assembly people of the Wealth Disparities Task Force. So Governor Murphy will not say the word reparations. And I still vote for him, but he will not say the word reparations. And Nick Scutari, who is the president of the Senate of New Jersey, has said out loud that reparations is a political liability, and he won't consider it. Wow. So we're really trying to move the hearts of these people. New Jersey Faith Allies was awarded, their efforts were recognized by the New Jersey Institute of Social Justice at their gala last October. And they awarded us the Community Builder Award, and Bishop Stokes accepted on our behalf. We were really humbled and privileged to be in the presence of Ms. Darnella Fraser, who received the National Racial Justice Champion Award from the New Jersey Institute for Social Justice. Darnella Fraser is the teenager who recorded George Floyd's murder on her cell phone, and the world could not look away. I just want to close with my vision for reparations, and that is, you know, knowing that my dad's portion of the reparations for Japanese Americans was $4,000 and enduring generational trauma. The rest, many Japanese Americans are passionate about supporting reparations for slavery, and we just really need to support that. I believe that every Black person deserves advantages that need to be incorporated, where systems and institutions need to flush out their racist practices and policies. And reparations, I believe, a lot of people talk about reparations as just the check. But yes, there should be some monetary compensation, but really too often that check it's not going to be very lasting. It's just a Band-Aid for the time. But every time we talk about reparations, there must also be included the transformation of every system that continues to oppress. And otherwise, there just will not be any change. But until then, my vision is that to abolish or to forgive federal, state, and local income tax for all Black Americans who are affected by racism, until those governments, and all government programs serve Black people fully and fairly. because if they've been paying taxes but not getting the services that other people get, and that's all because racism continues. Another thing would be to provide full tuition scholarships for Black students to attend college. A lot of white students get scholarships. You can get Black student scholarships, and it wouldn't hurt anybody. Guarantee home ownership loans at an interest rate that's lower than standard home loans. Because the reason that there is such wealth disparity is that usually to pass on your wealth is usually in the form of property ownership. Wait. So you see what I mean? Where wealth accumulation wasn't possible, where education was not allowed, where bus routes don't serve, where opportunity was withheld, that's where we need to give Black Americans a break and transform the education system to not teach from a white-centric perspective, transform the police culture from the hold that the KKK has had on policing since the first police squads were formed as slave patrols, transform America's agricultural system so that Black farmers are seen as capable businessmen rather than poor laborers of the past, and transform every institution to expect Black excellence in leaders and not be surprised by it. The Episcopal Church seeks racial reconciliation that realizes the beloved community. So the outline of faith that I cited earlier states that the mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other. So reparations would do that. Thank you very much. Amen.